I hope that all of y'all will avail yourself of what the Lord's provided for you here in this little place with these few people. You just don't know what a blessing it is to have the Word of God explained to you and put out there. You know, I keep digging into these things and it's just richer and richer. I've been at this a long time, and I'm telling you, it just gets better and better. You think you understand, but you don't understand to the fullest yet. I keep finding that out. The more we learn and grow in the Lord, and the more we look at the Word of God, the clearer it gets. And when you think it can't get any clearer, it gets clearer still. When you think it can't get any more real, it gets more real still. And I know we're not at the same, we're not all in the same position in the race here. And I know young people and the kids, I know it's way, some of this is way beyond what you're able to swallow right now. But that's why we do this here, you know. I mean, this is a great advantage. I've done this for years and years. Everything I've preached for the last 25 years, just about, I've got, it's recorded. And so it's there. And, you know, you guys can go back. It's a well you can keep going back to years from now. Amen. All right. Well, it's not Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. We're not celebrating the sex goddess or fertility today. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. And, you know, I know, it's going to be ugly to start out with. Well, you know, I get kind of aggravated at people that just go bonkers over all that stuff. You know, Christmas is one thing and all that, but this is more touchy with me than Christmas is by far, because this is the most important thing that ever did happen in all the universe. Yes, and it all, and he ought to get the glory that he deserves today. It's really offensive to me to substitute or put in front of him all this stuff the world does that really is pagan and offensive to God. To celebrate immorality on the day that we're supposed to be celebrating, the day that Jesus defeated death. Amen. Mercy. Yes, sir. It's Resurrection Day. Yes, sir. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, but not right at the beginning. We'll get started here. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the service this morning already. We prayed and wished and hoped for a good service this morning, especially today. And Lord, you've already done it for us. Thank you. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Pray, Lord, for the next few minutes here, you'd help us to look at these things, and Lord, that we would think about these things. I pray for young people and the kids. I pray that we could instill in them somehow, with your help, the importance of this day and the reality of it, what it's really all about. And Lord, in the years to come, when we're gone and they're, and the torch is passed to them, that they'll carry on and they'll hold you up and they'll defend you and they'll honor you and give you the glory that's due to your name. They'll render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but they'll render unto God what's God's. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, all right, I've already said a bunch of the stuff that I started here with, but, you know, I notice a lot of people blame the Catholic Church for a lot of these pagan rituals and deals that the holidays have been, and it's true. They did introduce it mostly. But I know that, you know, when we were in Mexico, that was the deal. Everybody's Catholic down there. But they didn't call it Easter. They called it Pascua, Passover. That's what this is. They celebrated Passover. I thought, my goodness, isn't that something? You never heard none. There wasn't no Easter bunny, Easter eggs. There wasn't none of that down there that I seen. Now, they may be doing it now because they're, you know, we've corrupted the whole world with our fornication, spiritual and otherwise. But, I mean, that's the deal. And even today, I saw some of our friends on there, and they were talking about Pascua. Catholics. And so, It's the Protestant churches that have done this. I saw last week, I saw a deal where some church somewhere was going to drop Easter eggs, helicopter drop them on everybody. They were going to have a visit from the Easter Bunny. And then the preacher was going to preach a message on something, Easter eggs, I guess. I don't know. What else could he preach on? It'd be kind of nonsense to preach on Christ rising after everything else is about that. So I said a lot of the churches yesterday, or some of them, were having services yesterday so they could have today to do all this other stuff. Anyway, when Jesus rose and came out of the tomb, death was vanquished forever. And death was abolished forever. That's what this is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's past tense. It's done. It is done. He has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I like to preach this at funerals, because at funerals you're talking about death, and death's at the center of it all. But I like to remind everybody that it's been abolished. What you're seeing now is a temporary thing. The clock's still ticking. That's why death still happens in this world, because the clock's not done yet. Time's not up. I mean, everything's not finished. Abolished means annulled, repealed, abrogated, or destroyed. Death. That's what Jesus did to death when he rose from that tomb. He defeated it. Defeated death. And that's something man can't do. Looking at it from God's perspective, outside of time, because God's outside of time. God don't look at things in this box like we do, with its borders and limits and ceiling and floor and walls. He's not bound by that. He's out of it, looking at the whole thing. And if you look at it from God's perspective, you can understand better that death has been abolished. Looking at it from God's perspective, outside of time, viewing the whole of everything, the end is going to be as if death never existed, because every person who ever lived is going to be alive again, both the lost and the saved. And that's what's kind of blurred in the preaching and in the understanding of everybody. Everybody's kind of got this idea in the back of their mind somewhere that saved people are going to be resurrected, but the lost people are just going to be gone. And that's not the way it is. Jesus, because he lives, everybody who ever lived is going to live. Every grave is going to open. Death and hell are going to give up the dead that's in them. They're going to be alive. And it's going to be as if it never happened, because they're alive. Everybody. Now that's what the resurrection accomplished. That's what it did. He defeated death. Not just for some, for everybody. Now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 through 13 gives us the picture. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, heaven and earth gone, fled away. There's found no place for them. Everything's gone. And there's a great white throne. And God's sitting on the throne. And here's what it looks like. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Nobody opts out. Nobody opts out of being resurrected. You don't just die and then you're gone. You cease to exist. There is no such a thing. Nobody opts out. And it's impossible for anybody to cease to exist. That's right. Jesus rose from that tomb. And that guaranteed it. Ain't no such a thing as the soul sleep and all that. Ain't no such thing as resting in peace outside of Christ. Amen. You die without Christ, you're not going to rest. Ever. Let alone rest in peace. No one rests in peace. No, in our earthly experience, death still occurs. universally. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's in front of me. It's in front of you. We have that day in front of us. Unless Jesus comes to take us out of here and with the church, why, we're going to die. We're going to die. The moment's coming. The day's coming. It's in front of us. We know it. It still exists. We still go to funerals. We had funerals this week, the week before. We've had people that we know that's passed away and every week for the last few weeks here. And it's going to keep happening that way. So you say, how did he abolish death? Well, he did. That's because the clock's not run out yet. The fullness of time has not been accomplished yet. The work of Christ's atonement has not been completed yet. You can mark it down. There's going to be a day when the last one comes in. When the last one gets in. There's a time. There's a mark in time that only God knows when it is finished. When it is complete. And then it'll be done. Then the heaven and earth are going to flee away. And there's not going to be found a place for them. And then this judgment is going to happen. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all of that's wonderful. And we got all that to look forward to. But I want to remind you that there is a second death that men should fear much more than they fear the first death. Jesus conquered this death, but there is a second death that'll remain forever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Back up to verse 6 in Revelation chapter 20. And it says here, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, as bad as death is, the second death is much, much worse. And there's no escape from it. Now, Jesus has made a way for us to escape this first death. Yes. But you don't want to fall into that second death. Now, man has one enemy that he can't even think of conquering, and that's death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, even the disciples weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, those disciples were defeated and discouraged, and they were all down and out when Jesus met them on the way. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. He didn't reveal himself to them right at the start. But why are you so downcast? Why are you so low this morning? And they said, well, why haven't you heard all the things that have come to pass? They killed him. The one we trusted that was the Savior of Israel. And they killed him. He's dead. Jesus said, Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And he took them back to Moses. Seth, back to Moses again. Well, that Old Testament don't matter. It ain't important. It don't count anymore. Funny how Jesus used it an awful lot. It's funny how all the apostles used it. It's funny how the Apostle Paul used it. All of the New Testament refers to it. You better not chunk that Old Testament. Took him back to Moses, and he began at Moses, and the prophets, and began to show him about Christ and how he must suffer and die. And then he opened their understanding, and they knew who he was. And they weren't expecting him to rise from the dead, even though he had plainly told them that. We talked about Peter here a week or two ago, and how that Peter was going to defend the Lord. You know, he was going to save the Lord. This is not happening, he said. They're not going to crucify you. In that speech that Jesus gave to them, he told them exactly what was going to happen. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, and they're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. Peter said, oh, no. And they wasn't expecting it. But isn't it funny how the enemies of the Lord were? They were afraid that he might.
They had to seal that tomb. They had to put guards on that tomb to make sure. And he still came out. You can't seal a tomb when the Lord's in the tomb. How foolish can men be? Well, that's got to be bumping the limits right there. Going to lock God in a tomb and keep him from coming out. See how stupid men are? He come out of that tomb. Yes, sir. For as yet in John chapter 20 and verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What that means is they just didn't understand. The Old Testament prophesied that he would rise. But they didn't understand that yet. They knew not the scripture. They didn't understand it. Just like we don't understand a lot of the scriptures. This is what I was talking about when we first started here, how that you can live a lifetime studying and searching and praying and walking with God, and still, the closer you get to the end, the richer it gets. The more you get to sin, and you can't believe. How could I not have seen that before? How did I not understand? Why couldn't I have known this 30 years ago? Well, never going to find the end of it. It's an endless, infinite. God's infinite, like we preached about a week or two ago. This book's infinite too. I'm telling you, it is. It absolutely is. Jesus had told him over and over that he was going to be killed. He was going to die. He was going to rise again. He's told him plainly. I can show you where he told him, I will rise again. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body. He told him straighter than that, I'll rise from the dead. I'll rise again. But they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. His enemies heard and they remembered his words about rising again. In Matthew 27, verse 63, it says, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, they're talking about Jesus. They called him a deceiver. I was been studying about the questions that people ask Jesus. And also the questions that Jesus asks people. Been going through the gospel, getting them gathered up. It's really interesting. And then here, and also another thing to look up is the terms, the names, the words they used to say to Jesus about him. He was a deceiver. He was a Jew. Remember the woman at the well? He was a Jew. Then he was a sir. And then he's a prophet. And then he's the Christ. See? Oh, they called him all kinds of names. This fellow. They called him a son of Beelzebub. They called him a devil. They called him all these names. And here they're saying, this deceiver said he would rise again. They caught it. They caught it. The disciples heard it and it didn't sink in. But boy, these guys heard it and they said, oh no. After 3 days, I will rise again, he said. Now men have conquered about every other thing. You know, sickness. A lot of sickness. Sicknesses. Diseases. Men have been able to conquer. You know, there's a lot of them that have been practically eradicated through vaccinations and all of that. And cleanliness, you know. Lameness. You know, they've got all these artificial limbs now and everything and other things. If you can't talk, there's ways for you can talk. If you can't hear, they've got things they can fix so you can hear. I mean, man has done miraculous things. And overcoming the troubles and infirmities and things of life, injuries and all of that. But all the barriers that face men by nature, man has conquered or are in the process of conquering, or at the very least, they've attempted to conquer them. That's man. That's what he does. God put that in him. He's just going to conquer. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep climbing. He's going to overcome. I mean, an obstacle, you overcome it. You do something about it. But boy, when it comes to death, he just runs into a brick wall. He just cannot. I guess there's a lot of people now that are freezing their bodies in hopes of someday they're going to thaw them out and bring them back to life. Get a body transplant to take your brain, put it in another body, and you Well, that cost somebody a body because you only got one. Everybody just got one. Had to take somebody else's if you ever did do that, which they're not. They're fully convinced that we're just a machine. That we're just, it's all physical. There's nothing more to us than just a brain and blood and all this stuff. And so anything that they think they could build it. You know, I see it about every week in the news. Creating life. Man has never created life. In the most minuscule, elementary form, man's never. He can't make a worm. He can't make an egg. He can't give it life. And he can't stop death either. That's totally out of our hands. So it's a pretty big deal that Jesus conquered death. That's beyond man's reach even to think about conquering. I only dream about it and imagine it. Imagine themselves conquering this fountain of youth and every way to, you know, invent other religions where you can come back as a cow or something else. Why in the world? What kind of promise is that? What kind of hope is that to give anybody? Well, cheer up, man. You might come back as a horse or something. Well, there's a lot of worse things you might come back, if that's true. I mean, sure don't make them live better either. Sure don't make them love their neighbor. Sure don't make them treat their neighbor better either. Don't make them value life or esteem it anything. Now, that's all a fairy tale about man's fear of death and some way around it. Most carry their loved ones to a graveyard. With no hope. And that is a fact. That's exactly how it is. They go to the graveyard and it's a final goodbye. It's a final eternal separation. And that's why a lot of people cannot overcome their grief. This week, just the other day, I called Ann and I said, "You hear so-and-so's wife died?" He died a month or two ago. She died. I've saw it over and over. You know, just people just grieve themselves to death because they have no hope. What's that just saying here? He gives hope to the hopeless. You ain't got no hope if you don't have Jesus. And if you don't have him in a real way, if you don't know him, this having an intellectual head knowledge of these facts is not enough. You have to know the risen Savior. He has to live within you. What we sang a while ago, He lives. He lives within my heart. This is not a fairy tale. It's not imagination. It's not religion that we practice. It's not just a little embellishment of our life. It's what life is all about. And some of you ain't never going to get it. You're going to listen to this and you're going to play with it, and you're going to trifle with it, and you're going to waste your soul. That's what you're going to do. You'll never understand. You'll go through this life in misery and depression and sorrow and defeat and end up in hell for eternity because you don't know a risen Savior. You know, you know all the Easter Sundays and all that everything everybody ever said. I see all these memes on Facebook. He is risen, He is risen, He is risen. And every time I wonder, do you really know that? Is that a reality to you? Or do you serve a dead Savior? You know, we've said it so many times. When we were in Mexico, I went in the Catholic church there and they had Jesus in a coffin right here in the front of the church. Dead as a doorknob. All of them carried around a crucifix on their neck with a dead Jesus. On a cross. That's the end of it. As far as it goes with them. How can you do that and then celebrate a risen Savior? He's alive. And boy, it sure made a difference in those 11 disciples. And the rest of the world. They turned the world upside down. I mean, back then, with great power gave the disciples, the apostles, witness of the resurrection. I mean, how many people's going to believe this man
We crucified him. He died. We put him in a grave. But he's alive.
That's pretty hard to convince people of. Unless God is involved in the argument. He was seen of many witnesses. And I mean many. Not just 500 back then. He's been heard from by thousands through all of the centuries. And some of us here. Yeah. Yes, sir. You ain't never, never, never going to convince me that he's not alive and real. No way. So you're crazy. Just leave me alone then. I'm fine. I'm happy being this way. Actually, if you don't believe it, you're the one that's crazy and insane. Insanity means you can't tell the difference between fantasy and reality. That's the legal definition of insanity. Can't tell the difference. You say, well, that proves it. You're insane. No, that proves it. You're insane. Jesus is alive. And there's more evidence of that than any other thing that's ever happened in history. And I can tell you this morning about different men through all of the centuries that set out to prove it was a lie, and they ended up believing it. Said there's just too much evidence. He did. He come out of that tomb. But when you go to the graveyard with no hope, that's what makes death so hard. If we really know that Christ conquered death, then we would sorrow not as others who have no hope. But the death of a real Christian, we wouldn't sorrow. It's one of those things, when I go to these funerals of somebody that I have known well, and they have left undeniable evidence, man, it's hard for me to be sad. I'm going to miss them, but I'm rejoicing in my soul. Not just for where I know they're at. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. But they've also left a testimony. They're dead, but they're still speaking. And they will be as long as this earth stands. They've left that influence behind that we talked about the other night. You know, I mean, it's just, it's a life that's been well-lived and worth living. It's a life that lives on. And so when you go put that body in the ground, you know, I don't go to the graveyard much. I know a lot of people, when they bury a loved one, they're just out there all the time, all the time, all the time. But it's just, there's a disconnect here of me. I can go out to mom's grave, but she ain't there. And it ain't nothing to me to go out there and look at that old ground, rocky ground, and a tombstone. She ain't there. I can hear her voice as plain as day. And other loved ones too. And I know some that are living right now that if they die today, it ain't gonna make no difference about how much influence they have over my life. They may not be here, but they're with the Lord, but they're still speaking. I can hear their voice. I've told you so many times, my grandpa, I know what he would say. If I went to him with some kind of problem and asked him, what do you think about it? I know what he'd say. So that's just as good as him being here, really. That's how you ought to live your life. Well, you got life and you got breath and you're still standing on this dirt. You ought to live and do and be accountable and responsible for your influence over others, realizing you're going to die and leave this place, but you want to leave something with them, they'll keep remembering. So we'd realize that for the Christian, death is only temporary separation from those still living on earth. And I know we say that, and a lot of people say that. And I know a lot of people that are churchy, but they're not really much spiritual, and they say these things. Everybody says these words, but everybody doesn't get the same comfort from these words. Y'all hear me? They say it. Oh, I know, he's in a better place and all that. And most of the time they're not, but they say that and try to draw some comfort, try to argue with their soul and their conscience that's troubled about it, and they don't really get any comfort. There's a big difference between the reality of it and this pretending and playing around with it. The only real hope that a person has ever had to conquer death is in the resurrection of Christ. Ain't no other religion. Ain't no other. None of their prophets. None of them have proven that they were true by overcoming death. They're all dead. All the prophets, all these gurus, all these other religions, they're all dead and they don't make no bones about it. They're dead. You can go to Muhammad's grave. You can go to Buddha. I mean, they're dead. They don't even try to say they're alive. But Jesus, the only thing you can find of him is an empty tomb. And I don't even know about that. There's my hanky. I reached in my pocket and I said, well, I must have left him. I don't even know about that tomb they show over there. It says, this is Jesus' tomb. Who knows if that's where it is or not? Relics and physical things, that's meaningless, really. I know he rose. This book tells me. I got a better picture in my mind of it through this book than I do by anything that's over there in Israel right now. Amen. Yes, sir. It don't move me. I don't look at those relics and things. Well, evidently a bunch of them burned up last week over there. They said. And who knows if they had anything to do with the real Christ. Yeah. So you don't believe nothing. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe in a risen Savior. I believe in the things that are facts. I'm not impressed with relics. And I don't worship stones and wood, things made out of wood or anything like that. It's a shame that 800, 900-year-old building burnt, but that's kind of sad to think about. But my, it's just the same thing as everything else. All the works of man are going to burn up one of these days. If you're sad about that, wait till you see what's coming. God's going to burn it every bit to ashes. Yes, sir. The last enemy got every one of them, and their tombs are still occupied. Because he's risen, we will rise also. John chapter 14 and verse 19. Yet a little while, Jesus said, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That's a direct inference to his resurrection. Because I live, they're going to kill me, but I'm... In Revelation, it says, I'm he who was alive, and then he was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I was alive, and then I was dead. He was really dead. And then now he's alive forevermore. Well, the world's going to be surprised to see him, aren't they? John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Now that's Lazarus, her brother. He's still in the tomb, been there 4 days. Jesus is there now. Martha, she said, well, I know. He's dead. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And I know he'll rise again someday. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. It's more than Jesus rose from the dead. He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Because he lives, everybody's going to live again. Everybody's going to be resurrected. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you understand how Jesus is reaching across all of time right there? He's not talking about just right now. He is, but he's also reaching out. That's why these words are framed this way. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? That's one of the questions Jesus asked to other people. Believest thou this? If he was here this morning, he'd ask you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believe this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Again, it's because he's risen, we're going to rise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now you know that at the last trump, you know, where the trump shall sound, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what he's saying right here. Let's see. Acts chapter 26, verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus, or you raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Resurrection. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You say, well, he rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first to rise from the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead and live forever. Lazarus died again. They was trying to kill him again, remember? I mean, right there, as he come walking out of the tomb, they took counsel, how are we going to kill him? How can we kill him? We got to kill him. Dummies. He just died. And he's alive. And you're going to kill him? That's all you can think of? We'll all have a new body, just like Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, Brother Earl used to sing, I'm going to have a new body someday, a glorified body that'll never decay. I'll sing and I'll shout and I'll never wear out. Praise God, I'm going to have a new body someday. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You say, well, we're still a dying. Well, there's a moment coming, though, I'm telling you, and I'm reading to you from the scripture, when you're going to see that it is absolutely true. He defeated death. He abolished death. It's going to be said in that moment, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All graves got defeated. There's one empty tomb right now. There's going to be a bunch of them later. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing all that, just keep at it. Press on. March on. Stay faithful. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. This is what's coming. You know it, so wait on it. Yes, sir. I want to cheer you up. You must know and believe in the resurrected Christ. I want to read another couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. You got to believe and know that Jesus is alive. There's no salvation outside of that. You can't just believe in the cross. You can't just believe that he died for my sins. You can't just believe this stuff about he paid my sin debt. That ain't enough to save your soul. You got to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the outline, the hub of the gospel. And not only that, but and it's more than just an intellectual belief in that fact. It's got to be an experience in your life. It has to reflect in your life. That burnt offering. Mm-hmm. The meat offering. Yeah. And all the rest of it has to be reality. There has to be a death. You have to be crucified with Christ. That old man's got to die. He's got to be crucified with Christ. And then he's got to be buried. That means put out of sight forever. He's gone. Not there anymore. And then there can be a resurrection. Well, it says Sunday school, so you can see all that in everything you go to in the Bible. You can see it. It's there. It's the same thing. There it is. There it is. You could just overlay them all, Seth, and it's there it is. Just like a stack they're all the image of each other. There's a resurrection. That's why we baptize people. They're buried in the likeness of Christ's death. And raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It's you're saying with it. It's a testimony of a good conscience toward God that this is what has happened in my life. It's when a leper comes back in and says, I'm clean. See? Here's the evidence. It's got to be real. He lives. He's got to be risen in your mind, in your heart. You got to be aware that he's fully alive in your life. This stuff about the spirit and the flesh striving against one another so that I cannot do the things I would, turn that around like it's supposed to be. Don't believe it that, well, because I got this old flesh, I just can't do right, you know. I mean, I want to do right, but that's all I got. I can't. No, you can't do the things you used to do because Christ lives in you. That's what it means. See how the devil turns everything upside down and convinces everybody to believe in sin and religion? I can't do the things I used to do. Don't want to. Have no desire to. And I don't believe I could. Because of his presence. How can I do that when he's right here? He's got to be the Lord. A dead Christ doesn't conquer death for you. And a dead Christ gives you no hope past death. It's amazing to me, people will read these books about people who've died and went to heaven or hell, and they come back and tell a story. And every one of them is a liar, I promise you. Under God, every one of them is a deceiving lie. Ain't no such a thing. There's only one person who ever lived on this earth who's died and come back. That's Jesus Christ. You better listen to what he says about it. You better take his word for it. Instead of somebody that won't even go to church. And then they're going to tell you what heaven's like. And try to give you some hope of death. Life after death. No, sir. When you're dead, you're dead. There ain't no such a thing as crossing over and coming back. And crossing over and coming back. No one ever died or remained dead in the presence of Jesus when he walked on this earth. Did y'all ever realize that? Every funeral that he encountered, that it was over. Because he raised them up. He touched the bier, remember? Here's Lazarus, and they're all weeping and wailing, and Lazarus, come forth! Funeral's over. I mean, the weeping's over. Grieving's over. Nobody ever stayed dead in his presence. Nobody ever died in his presence. So if he's living in you, it's like he said to Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Can't die. Oh, my body can die, but I am alive forevermore. Man. I don't think people ever get a hold of that. Death's just looming, and death's such a dark thing, and we live like the rest of everybody else. And we suffer with it
like we ain't got no hope, just like everybody else.
Has it ever occurred to you that when Jesus, when you gave your life to Jesus and you surrendered to Him and the blood was applied to you, that He gave you eternal life? From that moment, it's not something that's promised in the future after you die. No, it's from right then. When I was born again, my eternal life began. Now, I've got to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but He's going with me. And death's just a transition from this world to the other, for my soul. I mean, can't you rejoice in what Jesus said? You'll never die. Can't you believe that? It takes away that fear of death, to which all of our lifetime we've been subject to bondage in Hebrews chapter 2. He took it away. We can face it. That's how a martyr could stand by the stake and said, "You don't have to tie me up. I'll just stand right here." That happened. All the Romans and the pagans and the and all of them back then were one to God through the martyrs because they said, "Christians die so well." You know why? Because they believed what we're talking about today. They knew a risen Savior. He was real to them. They wasn't religion. They didn't do all their religious rites and call that something. They had a living Savior, a living God. Same one we got right now. I hope you got Him. I hope He's got you. So if He's alive and we abide in Him, we'll never die. Believest thou this? Sitting there kind of shaking, you don't know what to think, but boy, you're probably not in Him. He's not in you. If you don't have this hope, if you have this hope in Him, purifieth himself. I mean, you're looking. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world and to look for His Son from heaven. Because you know He's alive and He's coming back just like He said He would. Now, if you've experienced the grace of God, that's what it's done for you right there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So how is it? How can Christ live in you? How can the life you're now living be Christ living in you if He ain't alive? Well, He's alive. And life's different for us because of that. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Sang that song up there at the nursing home a few weeks ago for old Mr. Lunny. He wanted to hear that song. I won't have. The closer you get to that crossing, the more you want to be reminded that Jesus is going with me, that Jesus is alive. He ain't going to abandon me. Because He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you." Sometimes I'm with you to death, till death do us part. Is that what Jesus said? No. No, Lord. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I mean, He's going to be with you until there ain't nothing left. You don't have to worry. All you need to worry about is that your heart's right with Him, that you do really know Him, that He really does own you, that you really have been cleansed, and that everybody else can see it. Reading that old leper had to shave everything off like that so everybody could see. Reason he had to do it twice is because so everybody, and wait, because sometimes it might come right back. There's a time delay there. John Baptist said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." I want to see that it's real. You need to look at yourself. You need to examine yourself on this resurrection day. And you need to be assured. You need to have evidence in your soul that He has cleansed you and made you whole. His blood has been applied to you. That you're a new creature in Christ. And that you have that peace. Can you make a peace offering? Can you stand in front of everybody and say, "Praise God, I've got peace in my soul. There is peace between me and God. Ain't no weapons in my hands. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." That's how you have hope. You know. We've lost, this generation has lost the reality of it and the reality of the hope. They're worshiping idols. We've been on a woman on the well. We'll be back that next week, Lord willing. That's it, worship. She worshiped, she didn't even know what Jesus said. You don't know, woman, you worship, you know not what. Don't you be that way now. You better know who you're worshiping. I remember old Brother Glass singing, "I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands." Yeah. Would you know Him? Will you know Him when you see Him face to face? Do you know what He's really like? This living Christ we're talking about. A whole lot different than this sensual, earthy Jesus that they're all talking about. Don't care nothing about how you do anything, nothing about you. He just loves everybody, no matter what. Jesus that's alive, that's real, He's a whole lot different than that. He's a whole lot better than that. Why would anybody want a Jesus like that when we got one like we have? His name is Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Man, all that's a whole lot better than this cool dude stuff I hear about. Stand with me. Amen. Well, you ought to be happy. If you're saved, you ought to be happy about it. One thing about true worship is you can't worship God without emotion. But the emotion comes from the truth. You don't stir up emotion and beating on drums and working everybody into an emotional frenzy that way and then shoot the truth at them. They're not rejoicing over the truth, and the truth don't get shot at them anyway. You preach the truth. Like we have this morning here. That ought to make your heart dance across the sky. Yes. To realize, I'll never die. I'm going to have to leave this body someday. If Jesus don't come first, I'm going to be separated from a body. But I'm telling you, we're living in a time when He could come any minute, and that may not even happen. I might just be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Very well. I might be one of them. You might be too. All of our kids, Seth's 40 years old. I remember when he was born, I remember looking at his blue eyes and thinking, "Them eyes are going to see the coming of the Lord. Sure as the world." Yeah. I ain't convinced that's not true yet. I'm more convinced it's true now. Amen. Well, bow with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the blessings of this day. It's been good to be in Your house this morning. Pray You'd bless Your word to our heart and the things we've heard and talked about this morning. I thank You for them. I pray You would bless them to our hearts, that we would remember them as we go on about our life here. Thank You for feeding our souls. Thank You for revealing to us these things, Lord, that are hidden to so many people. Lord, I know so many people that are just, they're trying. They want, and and they think they've got. And Lord, I pray for them. Please help them to not give up until they really do find the real thing. We have loved ones, Lord, that are just languishing in deceit and darkness, really. They're messing with the Word of God, and they're messing with things that are true, but they're mixing it all up. And I'm afraid, Lord, they're gonna fall out of the boat, or somebody's going to push them. Please help them, Lord, to get a hold of these kind of truths, these basic things that we talked about this morning. Thank you for conquering death. Oh, praise your name. Pray for everybody here. Lord, pray every soul would be at peace with you. Please deal with hearts and help everybody to have a desire to know more. Bless the time together here afterwards. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Let's sing a chorus. Let's just, let's sing His Name is Wonderful. That's wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. All right.